Over in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, this is the saying of the wise man. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice, and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent, perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owner thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points, as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor. But he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years, twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place? All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of his eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. That which hath been named already, and it is known that it is man, neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of merit. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh the wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patience in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself over wise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not over much wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this, yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hath cursed others. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regards of the oath of God, be not hasty to go out of his sight, stand not in an evil thing. For he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the Spirit, to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen, and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. Solomon speaks of all these things, and he says in the 12th chapter of the 13th verse, after all of his wisdom, after all of his acts, after all of his experience, in the 13th verse he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." You know, when you read things like that and you realize that Solomon, with all that he did and all the wonderful things that he knew, came to one thing, and that was to fear God and keep his commandment. That makes you to know that we're on the right road. We're on the right road with his experience. Never had there been a man so wise, never. And there was to never arise another king after Solomon with the equality of the wisdom that Solomon had. There was no one equal to him, neither before his life nor after his life that was ever to come. Never anyone. And yet Solomon is like a baby to a son of God. With all of his wisdom, with all of his understanding, Solomon never entered into the treasures of the snow. He never entered into the wonderful things that God spoke of concerning the celestial world and the wonderful things that God has given to us. But the Bible said, "Eye hath not seen," which means eyes of Solomon, they never beheld these things. Ears have never heard. Solomon's ears never heard these things. "Neither hath it entered into the heart of man at any time the things that God hath prepared for them that love him," which means that with all of the wisdom of Solomon, never did these things enter into the heart of Solomon, and today a greater than Solomon is here. So when it comes to the understanding of man and schooling and education, when it comes to the characteristics of man, and when it comes to the variety of his way of life and his doings and his thinking and of all these different inventions that he has sought out as to the great scientific side of life, all of his exploring, all of these things, still man don't know anything about God. For the Bible said that God has placed this understanding higher above man's understanding than the heavens is above the earth. It is higher than that. No man can find it. No man can search it out. It is strictly for the sons of God. And as the Bible said, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of mankind at any time the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." And this again takes us over to what we spoke of concerning the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation and the mysteries of God being finished. That we have a right. We have a right to the heavenly treasures. Paul speaks of heavenly treasures and earthen vessels. And we have the right to the heavenly treasure. These wonderful things of God are given to me and given to you. I have the right to understand heavenly things. Heavenly treasures belong to me, and I belong to God. That means that all of the wonderful things of God that are hid from mankind, even the most brilliant of mankind, they are mine. They are mine. I own them. I have them. I have these heavenly treasures already. I have them in my earthen vessel. In this vessel of hope or in this earthen vessel, I have these heavenly treasures. They belong to me. I don't have to search after them. They are revealed to me. God hath revealed them unto me by his Spirit. I have to present myself unto God to make my sonship known. I have to come to God and let him know that I am there waiting to be rewarded according to his labor, and to be rewarded according to his merits, and to be rewarded according to his blessings that he hath given to me in Christ before the world ever was. Like the man that's got a child that's going to college, he works before the child ever gets old enough to come into these wonderful benefits. He works, he puts the money in the bank, he makes everything just right, so that when the child comes, he doesn't have to labor. He doesn't have to search, he doesn't have to look. All he has to do is listen to what the father says. Whatever the dad says, all he has to do is listen to that, follow the avenue of the thoughts of the father, and everything will work out just right, and he'll find himself partakers of the benefits of the many years of his father's labor or his mother's labor. So then with us, we don't have to travail. They said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, this is the works of God, that you believe on him that has sent me. That you believe on him, the Heavenly Father. To believe is his works. That he purifies your heart by faith. This is why that he walked off and left the Jews. The Jews were doing all kinds of things, praying and fasting and being religious in every way that they knew how to be. And God just turned around, walked off and left them, and went after the Gentiles who did not seek God. They did not seek after God. They went after the things of the world. But God turned and left the Jews who were going through all of their ritualistics and said, I don't find any pleasure in your fasting. I don't find any pleasure in your giving. He said, all of your solemn feasts and all these other things, he said, they are nothing to me. Away with your solemn feast, he said, and away with your fasting and all of these other things. But they said, why do we fast and you don't take any knowledge to it? See, because whatever they did it out of their own ability. As I said in my early thoughts here, they kept trying to work God into their program. They kept trying to work God into their plans. See, they kept trying to do something that God didn't want to do. God doesn't want you to work him into your program. As a matter of fact, he is going to be part of your program. You may spend all of your life going to college or studying or learning or reading books. You may spend all of your time being religious and doing something to find yourself a career or to become some great celebrity. But you're never going to work God into your program. God isn't going to be in your program. It is true that God has given grace. It's true that the blood is on the seat of atonement. Jesus has put it on the seat of atonement so that we can have the grace of God to do whatever we want to be a sovereignty, and to go the way that we want to be whatever we want to. Just to do whatever we would like to do. That's true. God has so fixed it to where man can be like that. But I tell you of a truth, you'll never work God into your program. The king will never work God into his plans. The senators, the celebrities, the queens, the presidents, great singers, great men of ability, great scholars, they'll never work God into their plans. Scientists will never work God into their plans, because God will never be a part of anything that man does. Man will have to do everything that he does on his own. God has given him the grace so that he can do it. And God said, I will not pervert him in his cause. I will not resist him in his cause. I'll let him go on. Like he said to Balaam, go on, Balaam. Just do whatever you want to do. I've instructed you. I've given you my word. I've told you what to do. But since you are so ambitious to do whatever you want to do, go on and do what you want to do. So then God says to you, God says to me, God says to every person, go on and do what you want to do. See, but God is also telling us, don't try to work me into your program. Don't try to work me into your plan. You know, it's like a man that marries a wife, and the wife has got all kind of ideas. She's got all kind of things. Everything she wants to do. Every day she's got something new, and she's always conniving, always working to try to work her husband into her program or into her plan. See, he isn't going to be worked into her plan if he's a real man. Because he's the head of the house. He's supposed to make the plans. He's supposed to make the program. Now, if she finds out his desire, and she comes to him, and then she talks with him concerning what he wants to do, then they'll get together if he's a real man, if he really loves her, if she's a real wife, to submit to him, she'll submit to him and become one with him, and he'll work her in with his program. But fellas, let me tell you something. When a woman works you in with her program, as the world says, you've had it. Because the woman is the weaker vessel, and the devil's got a hold of her mind at her very best. It's like Solomon said, out of men, he said, I found some. Out of women, I've never found a one. Never found a one. Now he said, Brother Pike, what are you saying? That great wise man says he's never found one woman, not a one, he said. Now what does he mean by that? Is God then a respect the person? Has he made the man something he hasn't made the woman? Is it true that there's not one woman? Not one? According to what Solomon said, he never found a one. And he sure had a lot of wives. Now, he had hundreds of them. He said, I never found a one. You'd feel bad if your husband said that just out of having one wife. You'd get upset because you feel like you're the one. But according to the Word of God, the woman represents that which is fallen, that which was deceived, that which is the world, that which is fallen from grace, and there's not one living human being as a woman has ever lived or ever will live that won't be the same. They're all just exactly like, every one of them, just alike. But if a woman will be one with God, if a woman will be one with her husband and he's willing to be one with God, then she can be different. Not as a woman, because she's no longer a woman. She is one with him, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And she has not worked him into her program as Eve did Adam. But he's worked her into his program as Christ has the church. The church will never work Christ into their program. As I travel around and I see all of these things, especially in what the Bible refers to as the Laodicean church age, and I see all of these things. I see the Baptists, and I see the Methodists, and the Church of Christ, the Catholic, the Presbyterian, the Church of God. I see even the Jesus name churches, all of these different kind of churches. I see these churches, but everywhere that I look, it's almost always that they're trying to work God into their program. Whether it's pool tables or ball games, or whether it's some kind of evangelistic crusades, or whether it's something that they want to do is building a church or building a campground, or whatever it is, whatever the program is, they want to work God into their program. And God hath rejected the whole thing. He said to the Jews, I don't want your solemn assemblies. Away with your fasting. I don't care about what you're doing. But they said, but Lord, you know, this is your way of life. Moses said this. While we're doing all these things the way that you want them done, this is your program. But it wasn't. They didn't do the things that Moses said. They didn't honor God. The Bible said they murmured and they complained against Moses all the time. And God let the earth open up and swallowed them up. And so then the church world today says, God, we're doing what you want us to do. This is your program. But it isn't God's program. See, it's man's program. It's man's way of life. Doing something, trying to get God to be a part of it. God doesn't want that. God has a program. God has a plan. And that plan is his word. That plan is his desire. That plan is his way of life. The Bible said all things was created for him and by him. And for his pleasure were they made and created. And without him was nothing made that is made in the world. There is nothing in the world but what it was made of God. And if we do what God wants to do, work with God's program, go God's way, all the paths of God are peace. But when we start doing our own thing, then we run into trouble. When you do what God tells you, you will prosper. The Bible said if a man will confess his sins, forsake his sins, then whatever he does will prosper. But if a man is going to confess his sins and be right back at the same thing the next day, it's the devil. The devil humbles himself to get privileges from God and to find favor in certain areas of life. He does that. He humbles himself just like everybody else. like Esau. When Esau realized that he had lost the birthright, he began to humble himself. He began to cry. He began to weep. But it didn't do him any good. See, so I can't work God into my program. I want God to work me into his program. It's like my wife and I, sometimes we have a difference. I go to Betty and I say, look, Betty, I need some information from the books. And I want thus and thus and thus. And Betty doesn't give me that because she keeps the book. She thinks of it a certain way. And when she thinks of it a certain way, she gives me something else. And I say, but Betty, that isn't what I want. She said, well, this right here adds up to what you said. I say, no, Betty, that isn't what I want. See, Betty, unawares at that moment, she doesn't mean to, but she is trying to work me into her program. And we just cross up, and I finally get disgusted, and I leave. So then I come back later when everything settles down, and Betty said, well, what did I do? I say, Betty, I want it like this. I need it like this. You know, I go to build a building. I go to do something around here. And I say, brother, would you do this for me? And so, oh, yes, I'll do it. But he wants to do it his way. I say, sisters, would you do this for me? But they want to do it their way. See, and then when they get through with it, I don't want it because it isn't what God wants. If I go to God and I pray to God and I talk to God and I desire with all of my heart, my mind, my soul, my body, my strength. You know, the Bible says to love the Lord with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength. If you're not giving God all of your strength every day of your life, you're not serving God, not the way God wants you to. If you're not giving God all of your mind, all of your mind, all of your mind, all of your thinking, all of your plans, all of your mind, all day long to meditate in his laws, day and night to bring every thought into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ, and casting down the imagination, you're still not serving God the way that God wants you to. If you're not loving him with all of your strength, If you've got something else going where you give your strength to that, then you're not pleasing God. If you've got something else going to where you give your thoughts to that, you're not pleasing God. You must love him with all of your heart. If you have any other areas of life as to concern, as to ambition, as to a career, as anything in life, any other thing in life, including your wife and your children, or your husband, or whatever it might be, any kind of plans as to any accomplishment in life. If you've got that, you're not pleasing God. Abraham loved God with all of his heart. He was willing to lay his son down, which was the dearest thing to his heart, to prove his love to God first. He loved God with all of his heart. To love God with all of your strength. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I got to make a living. I got to do this. I got to paint. I got to carpet. I got to nail. I got to work. I got an office job that I've got to take care of. I've got something that I've got to do. I can't give all of my strength to God. But see, that's where you're wrong. The Bible said, when you labor, labor that you might have to give. When you get up with your strength in the morning to go to work, the first thing that's on your mind, if you're really right with God, is I'll go put in a day's work, and every hour I work, I'll work with the thought in mind that I'm going to give something to God. I'm going to share with God all that I've got, as it was in the early church, to sell all that I have, lay it down at the apostles' feet as in the early church, and trust God that all of these things will be added unto me that I need through life. So then, if you're not loving him with all of your strength, then you're not pleasing God. If you go to work with any other thought in mind as to any other ambition in life, you're not pleasing God. If you can't get every thought out of your mind except God, and all day long meditate in his laws, and when you wake up at night, meditate in his laws, and when you go to sleep at night, go to sleep with the desire that you're going to dream or have visions through the night, asking God to use you even while you're asleep, that you might glorify God. Always, when you wake up in the morning thinking about God, when you meet somebody talking about God, when you plan something, planning something for God, when you go somewhere for God. If you're not doing that, you're not pleasing God. See, so then, I want to please God. The secret of the Lord Jesus was this one thing.
He said, I do always the things that please my Father. And the Bible said he was our example and we ought to follow in his step. He did no wrong, neither was guile found in his mouth. And the Bible says concerning Enoch, that this one thing that Enoch had to his benefit, that before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You say, Brother Pike, what is faith? Believing what the preacher says when he speaks the word of God. For it's not him speaking, but God speaking. The things that I'm speaking to you right now, these are the things of God. These are the words of God. And if this be God's will and God's plan, then for you to believe that is faith. And the proof of that believing is when you do it, when you incorporate this in your life. The writer said, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. So then the child is known by what he does. By his doings, you recognize him. If a child does right, he is the right kind of believer. If he does wrong, he is the wrong kind of a believer. So then, as I said, it's like the woman as to the man. The man, when he marries a wife, he is the head of the house. It's not like they have it in our day, a 50-50 thing, and the woman has 50 part of it as a 50%, and the other man has the part of it as a 50%. You don't have it like that. Even if it was like that, God would give the man 51% to make him the ruling factor. They do that in business. See, but the thing is, the man is the head of the house. Whether the woman wants to accept it or not, the man is the head of the house. So, six of one, half a dozen of the other. If you're out in the world, the devil is the head of the house, whether it's in the man or the woman. A smart woman, she knows how to weave a web around the man and make him the head of everything that she wants to do. And she always does whatever he is the head of, because he is the head of what she's already planned, and she works it around. See, but a real God man, he goes to God, and he talks to God, and he gets his leadings from God, and he gets his understanding from God, and he gets his heart straightened out with God, and he washes all of the garbage out of his mind. He washes all of the infiltration out of his system, and he gets to the place to where he doesn't have any personal ambition, and he doesn't have any personal desires. All he wants to do is just please the Heavenly Father. And then when he gets like that, then he takes his wife and he makes her to be the same way. And if she doesn't submit to it, she is not his wife. So then, I'm not saying that if you as a woman marry a man, that man should say, bless God, it's like this and it's like this and it ain't going to be no other way. It's going to be like I said. First of all, when the man starts doing that, you know that you have married a number one person of ignorance. You know he is ignorant. Because if he had had any sense at all, he'd have known better than to talk to a woman like that, because she'll never do that. If she finds out that he's going to make her do something, she wouldn't do it. She wouldn't do it if she had to poison, put poison in his bread. She won't do it. So he's ignorant to begin with. When a man starts talking like that, you know he's ignorant. So you've already made a mistake to start with. But if you go to marry a man and he says, look, I love the Lord. Now remember, I'm the head of the house. I'm not going to try to put you under my thumb, you know, and I'm not going to chant at you and every time I holler, expect you to jump. But one thing I am expecting of you, whatever the Bible says as to your rights and my rights, that's the way I want it. And whatever God has appropriated here as to what we should do, as to my authority in being the head of the house, then he requires it of me. And in that he requires it of me, then I have to require of you whatever he has ordained that you should do. Now that man is brilliant. That man has understanding. And the Bible teaches if you come to another one of another kind, then go from that man. If he hath no understanding, to go from him, because you're just going to have a problem. All right, so then we see that God expects us to work into his program. He expects to work us into his program. That man expects to work that woman into his program. And in that all flesh is feminine in the sight of God, then we're the woman part. We're the ones that's in error. We're the ones that stumbled. We're the ones that's done wrong. Whether we're man or woman in this natural life, we're still in the sight of God feminine. And in that we're the transgressor and all flesh has corrupted its way before God, then the first thing that we have to do, if we're considering marriage with God or being the bride of Christ, then we're going to have to be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And the only way that we can do that is to have the mind of Christ. And the only way to have the mind of Christ is to have the life of Christ, the blood of Christ, the understanding of Christ, everything that's of Christ, to have the nature of Christ, because the thing reproduces after its nature. And so then Paul said a great mystery concerning the man and his wife. They're no longer twain, but one flesh. Adam said, Eve is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So then with God I am one. Jesus Christ was flesh and he was bone. And I am flesh of his flesh and I am bone of his bone and he is the head of this body. A woman has many members, but the man is the head of the body. God made him the head. He just made the woman the members. We're the members of his body, members in particular of God. But God is the head. It's the mind of Christ that is the head. And that mind of Christ must be in me. So then God has made a woman, but he's made the man with the mind that the woman has to come to. And if that woman refuses to become interwoven with that man's mind as to submission, then that woman is not his wife. She has forfeited her right to being his wife. She can be married. She can be married. A preacher can say you're man and wife. Judges can say you're man and wife. But that doesn't make you the wife of that man. But when you give him your mind and you say, I give my heart to you. I give my body to you. I give my mind to you. And whatever your pleasure is, that's what I want to be. So if you're going to marry a man out in the world and he's a drunkard, then go out there and be a drunkard. Be whatever. Because when you marry that man, you're unequally yoked together. You know better than to marry him. So go out there and enjoy sin for a season, because God's going to reject you. See, you're going to be one with him. That's why the Bible said you're not to marry except in the Lord, which means a Christian. Don't ever marry a man that's not a Christian. Even if you've been married to one and you separate from one and something happened that you leave the man that you've been married to, the Bible said, if the man is an unbeliever, a sister is not under bondage in such cases. If the woman's the unbeliever, a man, a brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. And said, that person that is free to be married is free to be married only in the Lord. That is, to a Christian. So if you're going to be with a drunkard, you might as well become a drunkard. For the Bible said, he that is joined to a harlot is one flesh, he also is a harlot in the sight of God. So if you're going to marry somebody that is a religious proselyte, you're going to have more trouble than you ever dreamed of. You find yourself a religious proselyte. He's so religious that all he wants you to do is follow in his religion, and he could care less about your religion or his religion. But the thing is, he don't want to be in your religion, because your religion is godly, and the devil that's got a hold of him makes him not want to be partakers of that, because the devil is living in him, knows he has to leave if you keep that kind of religion. And if you cause him to be part of your religious life, then the devil in him is going to be tormented, so he isn't going to go along with that. And he's going to try to make you part of his religious conviction. And if you go along with that, then you're a heretic. And then, of course, you are, as I said before, part of that hypocritical program. Because he's worked you into his program. The devil has worked the man into the program, and then he's worked the woman into the program. So find you a Christian. Find you a God man if you're going to get married. Find you a God man, and there's not a whole lot of them, I'll tell you that. And if you're going to marry as a man to a woman, find you a God woman. Don't mess with the harlots out there. Don't mess with them people that's got a mind full of the world and a heart full of the world. Don't mess with them kind of folks. Stay away from them. They may sparkle like the dewdrop of the morning. But I'll tell you one thing. If they ever get their claws into you, it's a horrible, hideous death. Because when you marry, you're not marrying a body. You're marrying a mind. Remember that when you fellowship, you're not fellowshipping a body, you're fellowshipping a mind. And the Bible said we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual powers of wickedness that's in the high places. That is the elevated spiritual places of life. We're wrestling with devils and with demons. You marry a mind. There is nothing to me that's more repulsive than a woman that's protruding, a woman that is always trying to project her ideas and thoughts, always contrary to the man, always wanting to be frivolous and wanting to be in the frolics, always wanting to ride and go and spend and gossip and backbite, you know, and try to show off her form and always looking at herself. To me, that's one of the most repulsive things that I know of. And to man, one of the most repulsive things I think would be to a woman is to have a man that is a fool. Always trying to crack a joke or make somebody laugh. Always saying something, you know, is wild and crazy. Always coming up with some foolish way of life. And always finding fault. Finding fault with the brethren. Finding fault with the church. Finding fault with the preacher. Finding fault with anything that he's asked to do. Finding fault. Always that way. You know, an old fault-finding spirit. I remember many years ago, God spoke to me, and he spoke to me just as clear as could be. He said, "You have a fault-finding spirit." I thought, "Oh my God, no, not me, Lord." He said, "Yes, you." And it took me a long time to ever make readjustments in my life and learn how to differentiate between finding fault with something and coming to somebody and seeing that a thing was wrong, or seeing that a person was just plain careless and needed reproof. There is a world of difference. There is a great world of difference. You know, in reproving a person, the first thing is to consider yourself to get the beam out of your own eye. Then Jesus said you can see clearly how to get the mote out of your brother's eye. So I said those things to say again that God is not going to let you, nor Brother Pike, nor anyone else, work him into our program. You're going to be sadly disappointed. You're going to think because of the blood that's on the seat of atonement and the grace that is there, you're going to think over a period of time that he's altogether such a one as you are, or that is that you've worked him into your program. And everything's well with you. He said, but one day I'm going to meet you face to face as the bear that's robbed of her cubs, and I'm going to tear you into pieces. And then you're going to know that God has only allowed for your sovereignty and your way of life by letting his blood be on the seat of atonement. When it comes off, that's the end of it. And let me say this, and I'm closing. You have a sovereignty of God. All of us have a sovereignty of God. But your sovereignty is completely within his scope. Remember that. You have a sovereignty. But God has so fixed it that your sovereignty is within his radius of confines or within his scope. You have no sovereignty beyond that. There is no sovereignty to you beyond that. Your sovereignty, to give you some idea of what I'm saying, a man's years shall be 70. You live 70 years. But if you had your sovereignty, you'd live 80 and 90 and 100 and 500 and 600 and just keep on living. But see, you don't have your sovereignty. Your sovereignty is within his scope. He sets your boundaries, your means and measures of life. He demands it of you. That's as far as you can go. The ocean has its sovereignty. It can billow, it can roar. But then the scripture says at a certain place, and your proud waves shall not pass this place. I have set your boundaries. So whatever you do, remember your sovereignty. Search it out in any form or fashion. And you'll find out that your sovereignties all are within his scopes and his confines. All right. Somebody says, if I don't want to serve him, Brother Pike, I don't have to serve him. That's true. That's your sovereignty. But it's within his confines and his scope as to a certain length of time, and then to hell you go. Into the lake of fire you go, and nobody changes it. All right, let's stand together. There's only one true sovereignty. That is an eternal sovereignty, that is an unending sovereignty without bounds and without measures. And that sovereignty is to become a son of God, to become one with God. And then your thinking, your doings, all that you are, will orbit within the radius of his confines. Or that is to say that you will automatically in your mind become one with his mind, and your thoughts will not be your thoughts but his thoughts. And in your meditation, you will find that you have the mind of Christ. And as the mind of Christ, you'll be one with God Almighty, and there is no boundaries to that mind. For it's given unto him to know all things. And the Bible teaches that we have an unction from the Holy One in allowing this mind to be within us, that we know all things. To learn, to ever learn, to ever learn without Christ is to find out at the end of the way that you are ignorant and you don't know anything. And as the Bible said, thinking yourself to be something, you become nothing, and you don't know that you ought to know. So then to ever learn and never come to a knowledge of truth is a foolish person. But to give yourself to God, whereas knowledge puffeth up, charity edifieth. We want to sing a song together. Think it over. As I said earlier, I ponder the path of my feet. And I think about these many things so often. I think about my spiritual children here at Bethlehem, because some of them are my children. They'll be my children throughout eternity. They'll never die. They'll never perish. They're my children. I'm greatly concerned about them because they are of an eternal source. And though there's false brothers and false sisters among us that have only the gullible desire of the flesh and the things of the world. Okay, let's sing together. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing of him again? I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. And it was grace my fears relieved. And how precious did that grace
It was the hour that I first believed. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown. We shall wear a crown. We shall wear a crown. And when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a bright and shiny crown. For when this battle is over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Wear a crown. Gonna wear a crown. We'll wear a bright and shiny crown. For when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Gone and the stone is rolled back. Gone and the tomb is empty. Gone to sit at my Father's side. For he's gone over death triumphant. Gone, sin is defeated. Gone, and he lives forevermore. Sing it with me. For he's gone, and the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, all the death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. All right, let's sing this together. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many has come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Sing it with me, folks. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith
I received my sight. Now I am happy one more time. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am. Can you sing it one more time with me? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet, O sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe. Sing it again with me. For we've anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. Oh, the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I don't want your gold or silver, and I don't want your diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus for to me. He's my everything. For we don't want your gold or silver, and we don't want your diamond ring. All we want is the love of Jesus for to me. He's my everything. Sing it again. I don't want a gold or silver, and I don't want a great big name. All I want is the love of Jesus for to me. He's my everything. So we don't want your gold or silver, and we don't want fortune or fame. All we want is the love of Jesus for to me. He's everything. One more time.
I don't want no gold or silver, and I don't want no diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus for to me. He's my everything. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I felt the Holy Ghost. I guess we better sing that again. Well, I don't want no gold or silver, and I don't want fortune or fame. All I want is the love of Jesus for me. He's everything. God is good. God is so good to us. Let's sing. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Can we sing that? Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and morning star, and he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and morning star, and he's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody, can you sing it again? Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and morning star, and he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know.
Let's stand together, lift our hands, close our eyes. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and the morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. And if we really feel that everybody ought to know, then there's only one thing that we can do about it, and that's try to tell everybody. As it has been said, we've made this statement. As the need, how much the cost is according to the need. My need was great, and he paid the cost. I love to hear them sing that song. He paid a debt I could not pay. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt that I could not pay. Folks, let me encourage you tonight before we dismiss to do one thing. Be honest, be godly, be holy, be pure. Love the Lord God of heaven above all of your other desires. And don't, whatever you do, don't try to work God in with your program. Don't go out and get your program and try to work God in with your program. But go out and find God. Go somewhere and find God, either at the altars or down by the side of your bed, in your bedroom or whatever. Find God. Find Him. Get a hold of God. And let God work you into His program, because He's got a program for you. He made you. He made you. Let me say this again. You know that man is the only real problem that God's got. And you know why he's a problem? Because he's an unbeliever. He's not a problem when he is a believer. The cow wakes up in the morning. The elephant wakes up in the morning. The young lion wakes up in the morning. They roar. They don't wake up doubting as to whether they're going to be taken care of or not. The fish and the species of the sea, they arouse themselves with all confidence that everything's taken care of. Isn't that right? The angels have no doubt. All is well. Everything, the little birds, the great eagle, the fowls of the air, they don't doubt. The little lilies in the field, the roses by the roadside, the trees, the vegetation of the earth, it doesn't have any doubt. But man is always doubtful. From his birth, he is infiltrated with an evil disease called Lucifer, and it's eating him up. He is always in doubt. He's in doubt as to his security, as to his safety, as to the safety of his loved ones, as to whether or not his provisions are going to be there daily. And the Bible said, consider the lilies of the field. Jesus said, God in a personified form, he said, consider the lilies of the field. Why take ye thought for all of these things? Why do you worry about all these things, he said to the people? Why take ye thought about it? The lions don't do that. See, why take ye thought about these things? The little lilies in the field, aren't they clothed? He said, the birds of the air, I'm putting the feathers on them. I feed them. They don't sow, neither do they gather into barns. But said Solomon, with all of his efforts, was not arrayed like one of the lilies. See, the little birds have security. Not one little sparrow falls to the ground without the Heavenly Father attending the funeral or knowing about it. Man is always doubtful. He's of a doubtful nature. He always doubts. But wouldn't it be wonderful to really get born again, to get full of the Spirit of God, and then to have God just fill you up with Christian living, and every day just wake up. Wake up in the morning with full confidence. I'm a child of God. I'm a creation of God. God loves me so much that he came and gave his blood out of his veins to prove to me that love, that I might know about it, that I might be able to have faith, faith that worketh by love. And cleave to God. Hold on to God. The song that they sang, hold to God's unchanging hand. Time is filled with swift transition. Not on earth. Nothing here can stand. Nothing. There's not anything. John said, I saw the cities of the nations crumble and fall to the earth. Nothing here can stand. But he said, place your hope, build your hope on things that are eternal. And hold to God's unchanging hand. Time is filled with swift transition. Hold to God's unchanging hand. He promised, he's faithful, it'll never change. God, who could swear by no greater than himself, swear by himself, seeking the greatest thing he could swear by. He swore by himself that blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thee.
Abraham, Father Abraham, thy seed shall be as the sands of the seashore. And as it was said concerning the prophets and other men of our day, as to an individual, a confirmation with an oath is the end of all things. How then can we doubt when it was ordained in the hands of a mediator, and these things were done before angels, and the great God of the eternal empire of eternity said, I will do it, and I swear that I shall do it and change not, the Lord swore. We can't swear because we're so little, we can't swear. Anything we swear, we can't perform it anywhere unless it's God. But he can swear because whatever he says, he can do. Let me say this to you in closing. Remember this. You can't add one cubit, not one inch, to your stature. You can't make one hair black and white. You might dye it. It's a mess, you know. But you can't make one of them white nor black. And Jesus said, seeing that these are the little things to God, if you can't handle the little things, why then do you take thought for the greater things? If God takes care of those things and does what he wants to with those things, why is it that you take thought for the greater things? And he said on one occasion, it's not your life, your breath, your life, that energy that you've got, that life that you live. He said, isn't it worth more than raiment? He said, isn't your life worth more than these rags that you give your life to obtain? You give your life to obtain these things. He said, isn't your life worth more than the rags that you use it up to get? Or more than raiment? And Jesus said that if I use my life up to obtain these rags, or if I use my life to obtain meat, if I work to feed my belly, he said, isn't your life worth more than the meat that you labor for? And then he said, isn't your life worth more than rags? Or he used the terms body. He said, isn't your body worth more than the rags that you put on it? Or in that you use your body up to obtain the rags? He said, isn't your body worth more than that? So we see how perverted we can get in our minds and understandings, how that we leave off with the heavenly things. And we're so ambitious to do what we feel that we've got to do. And we feel so put out. So put out because we couldn't have our every desire. Lord, you don't love me because you didn't do everything I wanted. Everything I asked you for. You gave it to Brother John. You gave it to Sister Lou. But you didn't give it to me. I wanted to live 90 years, and you ain't going to let me live but 50. Woe is me. And that fellow over there, he's as strong as an ox, and I'm as weak as a lamb. Oh, my God, what have you done to me? Always complaining, and there's not anything that's been done to us but what we did it ourselves. I want you to lift your hands up and close your eyes. And if you've got a real, genuine problem, remember, you can't practice sin. You can't practice ugliness. You can't practice filth. You can't practice wrong. And then expect God to forgive you for it and then start all over. He is going to do that. You can't do that. You know better than to do those things. You're going to pay for it. But if you do try to live for God with all of your heart, and you stumble and stagger, and maybe a thought comes to your mind you didn't want on your mind, whereas the Bible said, let the unrighteous forsake their thoughts. And if you go far enough to do something you ought not to do, the Bible said, the wicked, let him forsake his deeds.
So if you do stumble through life and you make a mistake and you call on the Lord and He forgives you, then remember you're forgiven and you don't have that problem anymore. But don't go back and do the same thing over, because He is going to forgive you for it. You're going to pay for it. See, you're going to pay for it. You can say, woe is me, and I'm sorry, and I didn't mean to do it, and God, you understand, and I just got caught away, and all these other things. But He is going to forgive you for it. You're going to pay for it. So make up your mind to face the issues of life when you willingly submit, willingly allow, when you willingly go the wrong way. And I tell you, we're always, always having problems with minds. I meet minds every day. When I preach to you people, there are hundreds and thousands of minds, depending on who sees and who hears, as to how far these messages go. Hundreds of thousands of minds that I'm dealing with and God's dealing with. That's why the Bible said, what I say unto one, I say unto all. If I say it unto the Bethlehemites, I say it unto all. God ain't never told the Baptists anything that He didn't tell the Methodists. No, the Methodists anything that He didn't tell the Presbyterians. Or the Presbyterians anything that He didn't tell the Catholics. He's told them all the same thing. His word, the biblical words. A lot of them different in that they've got different scrolls that they've come up with. And they accept different scrolls. Whereas anybody with any good reasoning can tell what is to be the real canon of the Bible if they just study the scrolls and read them. It's not hard. But see, God is invisible and you can't see God. And no man has seen God at any time. Jesus declared God being in the bosom of the Heavenly Father. God is a declaration. He is a word. He is a spiritual inspiration. So God is the invisible God, and we have all kind of beliefs and all kind of religions and all kind of concepts, because each man, as to the man that brought about the God Confucius, or the man that brought about the Baptist, or the man that brought about the Methodist, or the man that brought about the worship of any kind of a God anywhere in the world, all of these got an idea. And they decided to tell the people who God was and how God was and what God was. And all of them went out to tell what the invisible God is and who He is. And so we wound up with everything. But you know, God hath one declaration of Himself. Even the Son of God. He told them in the Old Testament, don't worship the moon and the stars and all these other kind of things. Jesus Christ hath declared Him. He is the Word, the declaration of your faith. That great eternal Spirit of the Word of love and power, proven to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness, and that with power. So tonight, let's believe on the Lord Jesus. Let's make our mind that we're not going to make our minds up to the extent that we're not going to try to work God into our program. That we're not going to keep on doing the foolish, frivolous things we do as human beings and expect God to relate to it. And get away from all the foolish things of religions all over the world and feelings and ideas and fears and frustrations and ideology and all these crazy, evil things. And let's take the declaration of the Son of God, who proved Himself above all men to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to be the great man of power, that the only one that ever called a man out of the grave when he was stinking. Never been anybody else that ever done. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He proved Himself to be so as the master in every situation. Never one time sinned nor made a mistake. Never. They never could, during his whole time, find Him in one mistake. They accused Him. But it was truthfully said that I find no fault in this just man. So let's accept the merits of Christ. Try to be like Jesus. Go on to be perfect as our Father is in heaven. And go on to a full measure of the full stature to a full reward. While you've got your heads bowed and your hands lifted up, I'm going to ask Brother Chris, our Indian brother, to come and dismiss us.
And as Chris comes, think on Jesus. Think on the great need of the world. Think about Brother Pike, Sister Pike, to the extent that you remember our needs in God and pray earnestly for us. As Paul said, that God will open doors to us around the world, and that we'll have the strength, the understanding, the stability, the love, and the concern to go into all the world, to preach the gospel to every creature, and to be able to do what is His pleasure as He works us into His program and His plan, which is His word, in that He said, "Go ye." All right, as our brother comes, you pray for us.